We thank the Lord for the reading of His Word. And as we are continuing to spend the time in God's Word, we ask God for His guidance and His direction so that we may understand and be refreshed from His Word. Several points of announcement they asked me to share with this. First of all, I want to say thank you for those of you who came out yesterday and be a part of the Berwyn First Fair that we're going to be having, hopefully, each year to engage with our community. And I thank you for those of you who came out to participate, whether as a vendor or also going around talking to the folks and passing out tracts as well as sharing Christ with them. We had a total of 44 vendors. That's what you're seeing out there. That was moving around. We have two gospel presentations that were given to us through the Open Your Campaigners, as well as many of you. I see many of you walking around sharing and talking with our guests. But we also want to thank the Lord for giving us a really good day, a good day that we had no problem with the weather or anything. And so we want to give Him thanks for that, because many people, we were able to put the gospel in their hand or put it in their ears and their heart, and hopefully we'll see where God takes it from there with them. But we knew that we obeyed what He told us to do. We have 44 vendors. We had, we're still counting as to see how many people actually came through and fill out the survey. It was quite a few people that came through. We want to thank God for that as well. I want to thank the Lord for you guys, because you really, really put your heart and soul into it. And you've committed yourself to show your love for Him as well. And we thank God for that as well. Also want you to remind you, those of you who see this out there, a few of our sister churches are doing a trip to Israel. And for those of you that are interested, the information is on the table outside, and some additional information. You can read that and kind of figure out whether or not you're interested or not. But we want to pass that on to you as well. We want to also not only say thank you for those that served very well and gave their time, but we also want to thank for those of you who were in the planning process of this event we had on Saturday. Those of you who actually came and gave your thoughts and saw it realized in the event itself. So we want to thank you especially for that and what God has done for us in that manner. So let's pray. Ask His blessing upon our time together. Father God, we thank You again for Your grace. Father, You've been a good God. And Father, You've shown us so much. So much that if we remain faithful to You and walk after You, Lord, and walk in Your Word, that so much can be realized in what You're doing. We can see Your faithfulness, Your hand of Your power upon us, Lord. Father, You gave us no roadblock yesterday. You didn't upset anything, Father, but in everything You showed Yourself mightily. Father, we thank You for this. As we prepare, Lord, as a church for the continuation of the spread of the gospel in the coming months, we ask that You prepare our hearts and make us ready to do Your will. Father, grant us understanding as we prepare ourselves now to hear Your Word and to study it, Lord. May our hearts be well receptive and our minds ready to receive and our lives ready to be transformed. Grant us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to remind you of the scriptures of God's promise in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. He says to us that all the scripture that we read is God-breathed, and it's profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We must understand that God's Word, it says to us very clearly that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. This is how we live. Hebrews 4:12 says, for God's word is quick, it's sharp, and any double-edged sword. It pierces, even divides the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. God's word, the discerner of the intent of men's heart. Revelations chapter 1, 3 remind us that we are blessed that he that readeth God's word, just for reading it, is a blessing. And they hear it, and they hear the prophecy that are in it, and those who do it. God's word is an amazing thing. We build our entire lives upon it. We build it upon it because we can trust it. Because God's word, and he says, come unto me. Come, see, taste, and know that your God is a good God. And so this morning we want to spend some time in the book of Corinthians. We want to talk a little bit about that. In the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and walk through the issue of love in that book. But for the first part, I want you to understand the context of where the book was coming from in chapter 1. So you may hear and understand how this church came to be and how they were being pulled together. And Paul is setting up a spiritual base in their heart so they may know God and understand him. Now, there's a lot of things in the book, 1 Corinthians, we could go to, but I want to camp it a little bit in this week, next week, and so on, just to walk you through some of those beautiful tenets of what he lays down for us in chapter 13. Now, as a point of context, you may understand 13. Normally, we go straight to chapter 13, and we read it, and we say that's the love chapter, right? The chapter on love, divine love, Christian love, or just simply love. But you must keep in mind, if you're not aware, that chapter 12, 13, and 14 is one cohesive whole. In other words, you can't read 13 and understand it effectively until you read 14 as well as 12. So 12, 13, and 14 are a cohesive whole. In chapter 12, we talk extensively about the gifts that God has given to the church. In chapter 13, we talk about the love that he has given to us. But in chapter 14, we talk about the right appropriation of the gifts and love, so we may understand them. So many times people talk about love of chapter 13, we forget the other chapters that are related to it. But it's the chapter that we talk extensively about love. All the, love, what kind of love it is, what love should be, and so on and so forth. We just sang one of our songs, God's love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on us. And sometimes we ask the question, do we know what it's saying? So today we want to talk a little bit about that. I want to read for you the first three verses in chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 13. And if you're looking for a title or something to kind of hang this whole thing on, you're going to take it from the last verse in chapter 12. It says, the more excellent way. Or what I would like to call it, the indispensability of love. Love is such an important thing for the body of Christ. And I would like to at least read those verses that the apostles wrote, but I want you to understand, in order to understand the three verses we are reading, we must connect it with the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, that made the statement, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Paul spent the entire chapter 12 talking about the gifts, what they are, how they should function within the body. He even gives us a list of the gifts, the best ones to the least. And in giving us that list, he ends the chapter and says, here is it, the gifts. But let me show you a more excellent way. Now, you also need a little bit of a historical background of the book itself, and that is the book was given in the problematic sense where the church was in turmoil. There were lots of infighting and sin that has taken hold into the church. People were being unloving. They had one young man who was in bed with his mother. This really terrible stuff was happening in this church. And so Paul was writing this letter to make some serious doctrinal and moral corrections of this church. One of the things that they had misunderstood completely is the appropriation of the gifts that was given. We talk about that the last couple of weeks, all those gifts that God gives us. There's 36 gifts that all that God has given us, and the misappropriation of the gifts. And so at the end of chapter 12, he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is where he started off. And he's suggesting to us, to this more excellent way, before I get to the reading here, that we need to understand that there is a difference of functionality between the love and the gifts. And so it seemed that he's suggesting that if we had to choose between the gifts in chapter 12 and love that he's about to talk about, he says, if we had to choose, then the love, the Christian love, is the best one. It's the best thing. The Christian love is, for him, is more excellent. It's a more excellent goal for the Christian to strive for. That love. Now, unfortunately, we can rest at ease. We don't have to make the choice, because that's never the choice he gave us. But he says, if we had to make that choice, we can see that the gifts, the spiritual gifts, though they are good, we also know that it's the insight in the Christian love and the pursuit of that that is more excellent. We are also given in the gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ what the gifts are supposed to do for each other within the body of Christ. But it is the love, he says, that is able to bring the balance within the gift. Because some gifts are extreme. You know, some gifts are flashy, some are very dormant, but it's the love that gives, that bring about that balance. And so Paul wants us to understand that. In bringing about the clarity of the gifts, he wants us to understand that the decision to make to employ love within the gifts is much more important. And so the apostle draw our attention to chapter 13. And in its first three verses, he lays out for us these words. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men, and I speak with the tongues of angels, but I have no love. He says, I want you to understand what's happening here. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The phrase there is talking about the ancient merchants. One of the ways, I mean, the best example to kind of come to understand this is seeing it from, you know, those ice cream trucks that will travel around your neighborhood. They travel around your neighborhood, then they want you to come out of your house and buy the ice cream, and so they do what? How do they do it? They play what? The music. And they keep playing that beautiful music, and you run out, your kids run out from the house, and they tell you, hey, the ice cream truck. And you go out there, you buy ice cream. He says, here's the thing, that the truck is calling attention to itself. I have something for you to buy. I have something to give you. He's saying that, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have love, what I'm doing is calling attention to myself. I'm calling attention to my wares. I'm calling attention to who I am. And therefore, he gives the following two verses. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mystery, and I understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith, he says, so that I could remove mountains, but I have no love. He says, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I even give my body to be burned, but have no love, it profits me nothing. He's weighing love on the base of all the things that we consider to be what? Vital and important. To them, language was the gift of tongues. To them, prophecy was understanding, mystery, knowledge, faith. Now in chapter 3, he says, though I give goods to the poor, my body to be burned, but have no it profited me nothing. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, there's a little bit of a difference here in the Greek manuscript, which makes it read a little bit more. That the one I read to you said, though I give my body to be burned, but it can also be read, it is possible that he's saying, though I give my body up, I cannot to be boastful in giving it up. But the idea is still the same. It's giving up something so I may draw attention to myself. And so Paul is actually making the case in the text here, and I want you to follow me here. He wants us to understand what is the highest, what is the greatest achievement that we can all aspire to? What is the thing that is the best thing that God has that we can achieve or aspire to? You know, what is the highest goal there is for man? What is the highest goal for the believer? The thing that we must strive to, because he saw what the gifts were doing. The gifts did a couple of things in the church, which one of the things it did was it put people against each other. I have a very nice gift. You don't have a very nice gift. My gift is the gift of preaching. What is your gift? Oh, the gift of praying. Well, that couldn't be that significant. I have the gift of administration. Wow, what's wonderful gift. You're doing a lot of administrative stuff here, but your gift is just the gift of counsel. I mean, what's so big about that? In other words, people kind of divide them. You have the showy gifts, and you have the very simple gifts that are under the surface. You don't see them very much. And so people were taking sides. And so here he's trying to, what is the greatest thing there is? The one thing that you can strive for. What is the highest good for which the individual can strive? Now the answer may be found right here in the text. If you see him weigh the words about love against the things that he's listing. It's very interesting to note also that some things that we tend to think that are very valuable, in God's sight, they're not very valuable. We, in our day, have a very serious problem in we value things that God doesn't count as valuable. We value our house, we value our cars, we value our clothing, we value our prestige, none of which the Bible says is valuable to God. Because every single thing I just named, God says, I will destroy them. They are insignificant. And so the highest goal, he's trying to get them to understand, here is very important. We know from the text already that knowledge is something that we value in our world. Information. And God is saying, guess what? It's not that valuable to me. If I had to rank it, God says it's just not there. This is what he says. And though I give, he said, though I have the gift of prophecy, I have the gift of mystery, I have the gift of understanding mystery, I have the gift of understanding knowledge, and though I have the gift of faith, he says, or have the ability to have faith, so that I could actually remove a mountain. This is incredible stuff. I mean, this is just amazing. You can remove a mountain. I mean, you'll be like famous. Everybody would know your name. He says, if you have no love, it works what? Squat. Nothing. Meaningless. And so the greatest good is not knowledge. As well, he says, faith too. His faith is not the greatest good. He said that we come, he says, the greatest good is not faith, so there has got to be something more. And he says that in each case, where he weighs it against love. Now, Paul is not like many of us. He's not like many of us, and I say this because if you knew Paul before he became a Christian, you'd understand what he's saying here. Paul did not point to his strongest state. In other words, if you had to ask me without sermon here or anything, you say, Pastor, what do you think is the greatest good? I may say something like, you know, to really study and know God. And that's a noble, great good. But that's not what he's saying here. The greatest thing, the best thing Paul is saying here, according to what the Holy Spirit has given him, is that The greatest achievement you can do is to aspire for love. He was not characterizing himself here, I can tell you that. Because Paul was not that kind of person. Let me show you a little bit of what Paul was like. Here was Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what they said about Paul. Here's Paul. It says in Acts 9, verse 1, Paul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him so that he may have the authority to go to Damascus. And so if he finds anyone there following the way was the early name for the Christians, people follow the way, he said that whether there are men or women, he said he will bring them bound back to Jerusalem. It was not for a vacation. He meant to kill them. This is Paul. We also read in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. This is the testimony of another man who heard about Paul's actions, and God is sending him to go talk to Paul. Here's what his name is Ananias. And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard of this man, the things about this man, how much he has done to the saints in Jerusalem." We heard about him. The atrocities that he did to the saints. It's very clear that Paul is not going with his best strength here when he says, "Let me show you a more excellent way." When the Bible talks about love, as Paul is about to talk about it, it talks about love in a way that we can actually, actionably employ it. So we can take action to bring about it in our lives. Here's what Peter said about love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says this. And above all these things, he says we must have what? Fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. That's what I call an actionable means to bring about love. In other words, love, when employed, can cover a multitude of infractions. And so he's employing this to us. This is Peter, and you know his life, but we won't go into his life, but this is what he's saying. Let me show you what John says when he talks about this better way, more excellent way. Here's what John says. And he's saying that, I mean, this is one of my favorite verses. John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. This is what he says. He says, "Beloved," this is John, "let us love one another." Now, you got to remember something about John. John was actually named as one of the sons of thunder. In other words, he had no problem killing a man if he violated what he think was the right thing. So these guys have changed radically to come to know this. So here is John saying, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." He says, "He that doesn't have love doesn't know God." Now notice, the one who does not love does not know God. Very key principle that you gotta keep. He says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." Here's how the love of God was manifested towards us. It says, "God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might," what? "Live through him." See, love requires an actionable move on your part. The drawback in our Greco-Roman world is that we tend to have the concepts without no action, or pass the concepts off with very little action. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God." You must understand this statement. God in his actionable steps sent his son to us to show his love. And he says, it's not that because we love God, but that God love us and send his son to become our substitute for our sins. In other words, the love went this way. Love didn't come from us to God first, but love went from God to us. We in turn reciprocate and send it back to him. In the same chapter, in verse 17 and 18, this is what he says. Love has been perfected among us. In this. Here's what perfected among us. He says, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. We know in whom we have believed in, and we are persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has what? Committed against that day. That we are bold in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we will be. There is no fear in love. This is where we get that statement from. Love and fear cannot coexist. So when you hear the panic and the worry in your heart and you're justifying it somehow, that's not love. You don't have love in you. You have fear. They cannot coexist. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves what? Torture. Torment. But he who fears has not been what? Made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And this is one of the ways you can actually know when a believer is either not growing or a person is just completely not born again. I know sometimes it's very hard when you say those things. Say, well, that person is not born again. It's like, why would you say that? It's very hard to, when you don't study the scripture, to understand a statement like that. Because you have to have, the Bible talks about having the eye of discernment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And that's John's giving us the insight of this more excellent way, as the Holy Spirit calls it in the writing. Now, Jesus said something similar to what John said, but that makes sense because that's where John got it from him. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, here's what Jesus said, looking at the Old Testament and its greatest commandment. Jesus is preaching, and someone asked him, they said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, we jump to the question many times, the answer, and forget the question. The question was, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, I know you don't normally associate love with commandment and law, but go ahead and mark that down because we will get back to that. That is very important here. Jesus responding to the greatest commandment and the law, he says this, said to them, you shall love the Yahweh or the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. The second is like this. What is it? He says we should what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He says on this. Now listen to this. On this two commands hangs what? The laws and the prophet. The laws and the prophet. He's talking about the books. They're the books of the Old Testament. On this law, on these two commandments, everything else hangs. It's like your coat hangers. You can hang everything else. Everything else we talk about. The walk. The evangelism. The justification. The gospel. Everything hangs on these two. The love of God and the love of the neighbor. Romans chapter 13 verse 10. Now this is the Paul after he has been converted. Paul eventually came to Christ. Here is Paul after he's converted. Back in Romans 13:10, he says, love does no harm to the neighbor. Now, he remembered doing harm to his neighbor. Love has no harm, does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Throughout the scripture, they keep attaching love with law. We're going to come to that because that's very interesting here, because we'd never associate love with law. We tend to associate love with what? Emotions. Passion. Feeling. That's normally how we associate love. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 14, the apostle write these words to us. And what he wants us to, as he's writing these words to us, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then I can look at Colossians, where Paul talks again. This is the Paul who is now a believer. Noticing the few words that he used here. He says, Colossians chapter 3:14 says, but above all these things, what I want you to do is to put on love. Which is what? The bond of perfection. Put it on. It is something that you can take on to yourself. Bring to yourself. We're going to see how we do that. You understand that? I'm going to give you some actionable steps you can take to bring about that love. Next time we talk, later on, probably next week, we'll talk about the quality of love, but we'll look at some actionable steps we can take to do this. So you'll rather understand love as you look at it through the eyes of Paul, look at it through the eyes of Peter, look at it through the eyes of John, and realize that they're saying that love is the highest. They are agreeing with the Holy Spirit as he gave it to Paul. It is the most excellent way. It's the best way. It's the most, it's characterized the best way, the best of the virtues. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. The life. And so we got back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These things are very clear for us. And they shouldn't surprise us in the things that he's saying when he talks about love being the most, truly the most excellent way. It's truly the most excellent way. All Bible teachers, when they talk about the subject of love, eventually get around to the different expression of how the Greek expressed love in the text. So we're not going to miss that option either this morning. I want to sum that up and to give you a little bit of, as we talk about that as well. Normally we include just the Greek words from the New Testament Greek, but I want to include both the New Testament Greek as well as the classical Greek. Because when you pull them together, the Greeks have about four words that they use for love. Four words. One of those words they use is the word eros, from which we get our English word erotic. That's the love of passion, and many times the love, the word that is used or to express lust. And we're very much familiar with that in our culture. Now, not surprisingly, you must also understand that this is also the love or the expression of love that is predominant in our culture. But there are some others. Let me give you some others. There's the one philia, from which we get filio, which we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. To love in the sense of loving friends. It is to love someone in the sense that you have common interests. This is what filio means. You have a common interest. We like to hang out together. We like to watch sports together. We have common interests, so we love each other. My girlfriend and I, we like to go out and shop, if that's what you like. We like, my guy and friends and I, we like to watch the sports games together. We know we go fishing together. That's the filio. And there's a third one. And that's the storge. Storge. It's the love of family and parents. The word is not found in the New Testament, but definitely, like eros, they're not found in the New Testament, but they're found in classical Greek. The words are very potent when they talk about family and friend, the love of my mother, love of my father. But the one here we have in the text in 1 Corinthians is the agape, the one that we're very familiar with, and most of us are well understanding of what it is. This is the love of decision of the will. It is the love that expressed itself in the sacrificial denial. That's pretty much the idea of this love. Sacrificial denial. This love doesn't take the object, based on the object, then it exhibits love, shared interests, parents. This love actually love in spite of the condition of the object. This is what we call, refer to it as the sacrificial love, the kind of love that a man would have for his wife. Sacrificial. Or a wife should have for her husband. If she truly loved him or he truly loved her, it would be this kind of love. It is loving beyond oneself. It is the love a mother will say to a child. She will sacrifice for that child. She will give up her very life for that child. It's a sacrificial love. A love that seeks the well-being of the other person over and above themselves. The kind of love that desires the greater good for someone else while I am wasted away. That's the idea of love. We tend to assume that that's the love that goes into marriages and relationships. The greatest good for that person. So when Paul is saying, I will show you a more excellent way, he's not using the erotic love, he's not using philia, he's not using storge, he's using the agape love. See, when you have the gifts fighting against each other, the only way to stop the fight is to decide to sacrifice for the next person. In other words, to give my life in exchange for someone else. The visible illustration of Christian love. The visible illustration, the visible precedent of Christian love is Jesus Christ on the cross. Had no need, no reason to die for wretched people like us. And then dying for them and watch them treat his death with the most disdain. That is the most amazing, amazing act. That is the precedent on which Christians do the things they do when they are rightly understanding the scripture. In other words, it pushes Christians, if you read Christian history, it pushes some Christian to do some absolutely crazy stuff. I told you the story of the missionary lady who in Congo on Wednesday night, those of you who were here, and some of you are looking and going, really? Why'd she do that? Because you don't understand love. The fact, your response, tell me you have no idea what love is. And if I tell you the story, you know, I told you about what happened to her. 10 years she was in the Congo. She was brutally raped. She was treated in the most degrading way as a woman. And then she finally understood. She said, you know what? I would do it again for him. That is the idea of love. I'm not talking about you running around the car, open the car door for your wife. That's not sacrificial. You see, we don't know. We have yet to see in our days what this actual love looked like. This is why Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. But the question that we need to ask for the time that we have is even a more deeper question is, what exactly is love? What exactly is this love? We're talking about it. We're defining it. We're trying to get an idea of what it is. We are hearing the testimony of the apostles about the love. We are hearing Paul's testimony, John's testimony, Jesus giving the idea of what it is. We see Peter saying what it is. And this is wonderful. We could end the sermon and keep going. But I realize we need a little bit more. Because of where we are in this world, we need a lot more to understand what this love is. Now, so I'm going to give you about 5 facts about love. I'm going to walk through each of them so you can understand what we're saying here. One of the first things you must understand is that this love is not a feeling. It has nothing to do with feelings. This love has nothing to do with feelings. Now, in our world, we tend to associate love with feelings because that's what we do. We, you know, she come over or he come over. They say they love me. Oh, I'm feeling it in my heart. You feel it here. And so you associate love with feelings or nice, fuzzy feelings. That's not love. There's a story in 2 Kings with Ammon, who said, this is what he said. He said, "I love my sister Tamar." If those of you remember the story. And he said, "Father, could you have Tamar come and attend to me? I'm feeling so sick." Tamar went to attend to him, his sister. He loved her so much. And the first thing that he could do when he saw her was to rape her. And once he violated her, he threw her out. And all the fuzzy feeling that he had towards her was gone. I know you're thinking, say, what do you mean that love is not a feeling? Love is not a feeling. It's not. I know you've seen people talk about love or hear people talk about love. I know you've read you've seen the songs of your current and modern artists singing songs about love. I've known you have seen man and woman saying that they're in love with each other. You've seen the movies and you've seen the stories of the chick flicks or whatever you call them, and you're, oh my goodness, you've seen that and you consider those love. You've seen a lot of movies and the scenes that people create around movies. You've heard the songs that people sing. They had them in my days too. They used to have a crazy one that my dad used to listen to in his day. It says, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If being right means being without you, I'd rather be wrong than right." Then you read the rest of the song and you find that he was actually stealing another man's wife. But that's love. The drawback for us in English is that we tend to associate all these things with love. So we tend to believe that we know love. We know love, what love is. Let me give you a formula for love. I'm trying this out on you. Instead of a definition for love. Love is actually a force. It is generated by a decision. Love is a force generated by a decision. Therefore, love is not a feeling. It is generated by a decision. So, let me draw you a picture for you when you talk about love. This is the highest premise of love. In other words, here's me now. If God had responded to you in the way he felt about you, you would be damned. If God had responded to all of us in the way he felt about us, we would not be here. Strike one, earth gone. Therefore, God chose to implement his love based on not how he feels, but based on a decision that he'd need to make. Completely different. This is why we can understand John 3:16, for those of us understanding it. For God so agape the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in that son would not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, true love is not a feeling generated, not an emotion generated thing. Which leads us to the second fact about love. Not a feeling. But what is it then? It's a choice. Love is a choice. Remember, the feeling, you must remember your feelings. your emotions, they are generated by what? Chemical changes in your body. A chemical change that can change every 5 minutes. Therefore, if I love you because of how I'm feeling now, if I'm falling in love with you the way I'm feeling now, you probably don't want to bank on that love a few days from now, because I may not want to talk to you. I may not want to have anything to do with you later, because guess what? I'm not feeling you today. That is the emotional roller coaster that most of us are going through. And what we're thinking is that that is love. That is not love. That is not love. That's the emotional roller coaster that you see on the movies and you hear in the songs. You know the phrase they say all the time. I couldn't understand this phrase even before I became a Christian. This is the phrase that's never made sense to me. It's where people fall in love. You ever heard the phrase? I fell in love. The falling in love part, the falling part didn't make any sense to me, because normally when you fall, you hurt yourself. I don't fall myself and get up going, oh, this is a wonderful fall. Let me do it again. Don't fall in love. And I don't fall out of love. Or the popular one, especially when you counseling folks, you'll hear them give you this and say, well, we don't love each other anymore. We don't love each other anymore. We don't. I said, hold a minute. That phrase suggests that you love each other at one point. But now you're saying that you don't love each other anymore. And then they give you the most trivial reasons on the planet why they don't love each other anymore. And all the reasons they give you are centered around me. 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 The I did not get what the I needed. Therefore, the I is not happy. And so this is how we define our love. And we go into convulsion and shock, because we did not get the love we needed. Now we understand that this is emotional. This is chemical changes that are happening. So we can't make the love. You see, if God had a chemical change, then guess what? He may not love me today. And that could be dangerous for me, if you see how I am. I need God to be what? Consistent with his love. I need to be able to bank on his love and count on it day after day, even when I mess up. The way I used to look at you today, you know, when I'm humanly we talk, you know, the way I used to look at you today, you know, like some men or some women or some men mostly say, well, I look at you today, you're not like the same person I used to see. You know, you don't look the same. That's what he probably said to his wife. You know, you're fatter. You're heavier. You're bigger. Whatever adjective he wanted to throw in there. After 5 children, you don't look the same. So many women are fighting. They're difficult. Trying to get your husband's eyes to be back on them. So you're pumping. Trying to, you know, stay in shape so they can see him. That woman and that man don't know or don't understand what love is. This is not the love that Paul is talking about, that excellent way. That's not what he's talking about here. So it's doubtful that many of us know what love is. See, they start by asking, well, you don't look like so-and-so. You know, back in the day, you used to look so-and-so. You don't look like that anymore. Look at you. You know, the weight issue is a big issue for you. And so women think they need to remain pretty or else they'll be not loved. Now, many times these men are forgetting a couple of things, you know, that he has gotten, his waistline has gotten bigger, his belly has gotten bigger, his head has gotten baller. But okay, we'll leave those aside. Focus on the woman. So what exactly is this love? What is love? Love is a choice. It's an actionable thing that you take decision to make, just like God did. True love is an act of the will. Therefore, he says, you can decide to love your enemy. Isn't that what he says? You can decide to love your most hated foe. That's what Jesus tells us. If you don't believe me, let's ask Jesus. You know, don't believe me, because he's the one that says these things. Jesus said, I want you to understand. What did Jesus say about it? Let me see if we can find it real quick. Let me get what he says. Jesus said to us, love your enemy, do good to them that hurt you, and despitefully use you, right? Is that what he says? And you say, well, that's what he said. Let me tell you a bit about what he said within that statement. What he just did was to command you to love those who will hurt you. I'm commanding you to love them. Now, if you're thinking with me through the scripture, think with me for a little bit. Why would God command something that is a chemical reaction within us? Because he's not expecting it to be a chemical reaction. It is a decision, a choice that we have to make. You see, a command can only come from my will. It cannot come from my emotion. Therefore, he can say to us, love your enemy. Jesus says, love those who hate you. Love those who despitefully use you. Love those who persecute you. In other words, don't turn and try to kill them in turn. What he says? Father, forgive them. You're stupid. No. He said, they don't know what they're doing. So this has to do with a decision that we have to make. This is the kind of love we need in marriages and need in relationship and need to show those people out there. They have no idea what love is. Their understanding of love is what Beyonce tells them. And so our kids sing it thinking that is love. So here's the third fact. The person you are in love with or in a relationship with will disappoint you. Notice I said they will disappoint you. The person you are in a relationship with will disappoint you. It is a given. I was amazed when I found that passage in the scripture in Corinthians where Paul says, if you get married in this life, you're going to have problems. I said, okay, are you saying I might have problems or could have problems? No, you're going to have it. While you hug and kiss at the altar, prepare yourself for the storms. Now, those storms can be very intense depending on the baggage that you're bringing with you. The people you love in life will do things to you that will what? Disappoint your heart. Disappoint you. Therefore you what? You must decide to love them no matter what. You have to make that decision to love them. Jesus said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. I'm commanding you to love them. It's an imperative. Love them. I want you to love them. So here's the fourth fact that you need to get. Keep in your mind. Love, and this one you may have a hard time understanding, but here we go. I'm going to take a shot at it. Hope I don't mess up. Love is a debt we all owe. It's a debt we owe. Why? Remember I said you must pay attention to what Jesus says? Master, he said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered the greatest commandment pointing back to the law. Love is the greatest debt we owe because love is a law. a law, not a feeling. It's a law. Sometimes you feel like lying. You feel like stealing. You feel like gossiping. You feel like doing some immoral thing. But love is not one of those things. Love is an actionable thought that you have to take to bring that about. You must choose today. Do you know that, and this may shock some of you, do you know that if you love your children truly, if you truly love your children, truly, truly, truly love your children, according to what Scripture tells us, you will actually be okay with spanking them? You'll be okay with whipping them? You say, modern psychology has proven, modern psychology is foolishness. Modern psychology do not know the nature of the creature. Therefore, modern psychology is wrong. A rejection of whipping children is the fact that you hate them. Now, that's a very hard statement to swallow. I know that. It took me a while to get that down to. The rejection of whipping children is a sign that you hate them. Therefore, if you love people, you must what? Discipline them. You must prepare to discipline them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 24 says this. Whoever spear the rod, didn't say spoil the child, says you hate his son. Whoever spear the rod hate his son, but he who loves him delights or diligently discipline him. Whom God love, he chasten. If he doesn't chasten you, then the scripture said you're a bastard child. You're not even his. And we don't have time to enter to what that actually means. But just take it for what it is. Let me give you an idea of what the creature is, why we delight in loving them and choosing to love them, to discipline them in using the rod. Proverbs 22:15 says this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but his psychology and counseling with Oprah and Dr. Phil will bring it out of them. I missed that reading. Let me read it again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but it's the rod of correction that will what? Drive it from him. Contradicts everything that we learn in our modern world. Anyway, let's get back to talking about love and not hate. That's not hate. That's actually love. John 13:34-35 says this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. But here's what he says. He says, by this kind of love shall men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love each other. In other words, the true love we're talking about here, this most excellent way, if you love each other, it is your basis to evangelize those around you. The believer's love exhibit the things of Christ around them. But most of us sometimes think that love actually makes us vulnerable and in danger of being destroyed. It is through this act of the will that love comes, that the world may what? Know us. Romans 13 verse 8 says this. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything. Remember that verse? Owe no one anything. We think it's only for finances, but here it goes. Except to love each other, for no one loves another, and he who loves fulfills the law. Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves fulfills the law. In other words, the only debt you must leave standing And it's an ongoing death. His love. We owe that to them. We owe that to them. Yesterday when we walk around and greeted them and show love to them, we owe that to them who didn't know Christ that was out there. Because he who fulfills the law of God is blessed. As your pastor, I owe you love. All of you love. And we try to express that love in many, many ways. In our home, in preaching to you, encouraging you. I owe you a lot of love. I'll even say that I am behind on my love in loving you. Now, when you owe people, sometimes we don't like paying it back, right? Sometimes we don't like pay people we owe them. You know, like when you see the BGE bill or the Pepco bill, you don't particularly want to pay them, you know, because it takes so much. Or the Verizon bill or the mortgage bill, you know, so much. Now, why did you pay them anyway? Not because you love them, but because you choose another thing called integrity. You choose that. You don't feel like it, but you choose it. So hear me. Try and take feeling out of love for a moment. Try to take the feeling out of it. No, it's very hard because you have it in there for so long. Try to take the feeling out of love and see what happens. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God to produce the true love that you truly need. John chapter 13, verse 24, we just read, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Same book, John 15, 12 says that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have what? Love you. The love is both a commandment and it's the base of the law. To love. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than the one who what? Lay down his life for his friend. That is love. John 15, 17 says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Command me. Yes. These are the things I command you to do, that you love one another. You see, most of us, our emotion runs us. That's why my action, when you remove the emotion, your actions become more consistent. Your actions become more consistent to what God wants them to be. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandment. If you love me. It's amazing when you say this to Christians. It says, if you love God, keep his commandment. The next logical question should be, so what is his commandment? I say, oh, I'm glad you asked. Do you have 5 hours? Can we walk through them? Because one of those commandments is to what? Go therefore in all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of what? All nation. That's one of the commandments. To go. And you ask Christians, say, well, I don't really want to go. That's not my thing. I don't like doing that kind of stuff. Really? I thought you love him. Oh, it's an emotional thing for you. You don't feel like that, so I don't feel like doing that. And God says, you know what? I don't feel like keeping you safe this week. I feel like having hell break loose in your home this week. I feel like having hell break loose in your family. You know, I feel like just making you just miserable for the next 50 years of your life. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. Therefore, we make it very clear that we understand what God is saying here. Let me show you this. He says it. If you love Jesus, here's the test that you have to take. Are we going to end with the test? Here's the test. It's a test you have to take for one who claimed to be a Christian. And the test is this. Try loving your enemy. Try loving your most hated foe. normally I'm talking to people, I'll ask, I say, do you love that person? And my answer, I'm listening to the answer because the answer will point me whether or not they are walking consistently with God. I can tell the truth, I don't necessarily love my wife every single day, and I certainly don't love me every single day. But if she follows her emotion, we'll be kicking each other out of the house every other day. Because I'm certain I get on our nerves a lot. So that's a test. Try loving your enemy. Try loving the person who despitefully used you. And it's very hard because people say, do you think God wants? I say, He wants you to do that. But he's a loving God. That's why he's asking you to do it. See, love is a decision of the will, not your feelings. And that destroys us. So, let me end it. Where does love come from? It's not your erotic love. It's not your filial love in this text. It's not the storge love. It is your what? The agape love, the sacrificial love. It's not that flesh love that they sing about that you hear drummed into your head over and over. It's not your fairy tale love. And I must say this before we wrap up. We confuse love with sex. Such a bad idea. Your kids can't avoid it because that's what they teach them on the movies. They confuse love with sex. They are not the same. The woman who is selling herself is not offering love. She's offering a commodity. So here's what our culture tells us what sex is. They said, sex is making love. You know what they said? Making love. So we are creating love. We are making love. And they keep making love with different people as they go along. Making love. The only question when I heard that it was called making love for the first time, I said, and why is it that there's so much hate in the world? Because I know a lot of people making love. America is listed as one of the top three countries that make a lot of love. In marriage and out of marriage. But we have one of the most hated society among each other. So we're making love. We're producing it. Stamp, made in America, making love. But as we make love, we find that we are getting more and more close to what? Hate. Because God is saying, that's not where love comes from, folks. That's not where it comes from. So Galatians says to us, but love is not a gift. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. I'll repeat that up next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for your love, your true, true love, dear God. Father, thank you for showing us the true example of what love is. So many of us are making love, and at the same time, we're really making hate. Father, we're not making love. We don't know what love is. We think that love is crashing two bodies together and we have made love. Father, that's not love. You tell us that's not love. Father, you said love is that which I command you to do. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Father, we come for you this morning to remind ourselves why we do evangelism, why we love our spouses, why we love our children, why we love our church. There's so much better things we could have done this morning. We could save the gas. We could stay home, watch TV, go to the mall, go to the beach, enjoy ourselves. But because we love you and because you said to us, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves, as some people have started to do, we took the long track here. We came out and put it in the gas and came all the way here so we may obey you. Father, we love you. And Father, we will sacrifice for you. We will sacrifice our wallet. We will sacrifice our time. We'll sacrifice our energy. Because you says, this is how you show us. Show me you love me. Father, we sing the words a while ago. Your love never fails. It never gives up. What we're saying that your love is faithful. And in turn, ours must be faithful. Because we receive your love. And Father, we are redirecting it to you. Our love is faithful. Our love will never give up. Our love is never going to run out, Lord. We're going to be there. I pray. We understand these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn. Stand with me as we sing.